driving over here and realizing, oh my goodness, and reading about road closures and electricity being down and wondering, oh, who's going to come, you know? And God kind of asked me, why is that important to you, Kevin? And there's a big part of me that says, well, because I think when we talk about God's word, when we gather together collectively and corporately, I think that's really powerful and important. But there's also a part of me that says, man, I've been working hard on this message and the band's been preparing. And that's when God says, man, is this for you? Is this for me? You know, I'm in control here. I know what I'm doing here, okay? And so it was just humbling to kind of start that way this morning. I don't know what your morning's like. Some of you might, just a show of hands, how many of you left without electricity on in your house? Well, I'm not worthy. I'm very impressed by that. Thank you very much for that. That does mean a lot to God for sure, and certainly to me for whatever that's worth, okay? Before we jump in, just a little quick update because I want to pray quickly for the building project. And we've been looking to the county for two things. We needed two things from them. First, we needed them to approve the design of our building because we were under the Graham Advisory Commission. They wanted us to put corners in a building every 50 feet, which you can imagine makes the configuration very expensive to build. And our contractor was saying, we got to get that changed. And so we went to the county and we said, we'd like you to approve this design. And it doesn't involve 50 or corners at every 50 feet of the building, and by the grace of God, they gave us that, and we're very, very thankful, which means the building's going to be a little bit cheaper. Yes, we're very, very, very thankful for that, very, very thankful. What we're waiting to hear now is from the meeting that I had in October was the improvements on 224th, of which we had a meeting of the minds, and we're just waiting for them to put that in writing, and we haven't gotten that yet. And so what I'd like to do is, can we just bow our heads for a minute and just pray for the county's favor there, but also for our church family to continue to sacrificially give to the campaign so that we can continue moving forward. We've been blessed in that way and want to just ask that God would continue, and also to invite those who are coming into the life of this church to be a part of that. So can we just take a minute, and would you pray however you want to pray, and then we'll go into our message. Father, thanks for getting us this far. It is clearly your work. We're so far and beyond where I thought we could be as I looked at things just at a street level. But God, thank you that you operate in a far wider and greater way. Lord, we pray that you would continue to grant us favor with the county, that you would invite and continue to work in the lives of every person that's a part of the High Point family, that we would continue to march in the orders that you've given us, the kingdom that we seek to move forward, your kingdom and not ours. God, I ask that you would open our hearts and minds to the message this morning, that we would feel the weight of it, we would realize the significance of it, and we would live, Lord God, in light of it. Speak through me. I have nothing to say, Lord, but you have everything to say through me. And Father, I pray that that would be done in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, wonderful. We're starting out this morning. This is kind of the first Sunday of the new year. 2019, it's got to get used to writing 19. And I thought it would be appropriate to kind of recalibrate, to kind of bring us back to next week. We're going to pick back up with prayer. And then after that, we're going to study the book of 2 Peter. So just give me a little peek into what's coming. But this morning is we need to kind of regroup. Probably been a lot of distractions, traveling, electricity out, things like that. And this morning, I wanted to start with a question. And that question is, have you ever wished for God's presence? In the midst of maybe troubling times, challenging times, fearful times, doubting times, have you ever wished for the presence of God? And maybe you're here and you don't believe in God. And maybe you've thought to yourself, if I could just experience the presence of God, I would then believe. Well, if God were present in the way that you would wish that he would be and hope that he would be, what would that look like? What form would that take? And I think it's a really important question because I'm here to encourage you and tell you that God is present. And there is a prevailing form of God's presence that we're going to talk about this morning. And it's important that we understand that because when we are in those troubling times and those challenging times and those times of doubt, we need the presence of God. And we need to understand where that presence is and how we can interact with God's presence. And so this morning, we're going to look at and understand, and we're going to really address God's presence in three ways. The first way is I want us to look at what is the prevailing form of God's presence today? What does that look like? What is the form that God's presence takes? And then secondly is I want to look at what are the risks to that form? And then thirdly, what are the rewards? So we're going to look at the prevailing form of God's presence. And then we're going to look at the risks of that form and the rewards of that form. Now, to do that, we need to review for a minute really quickly in history what has been the form of God's presence in the history of humanity. When we go back to Genesis, the very first book in Genesis, it's about creation and God created everything. And it's not necessarily important how he did it or how long it took. I think we can get lost in that. What really matters is who did it. So whether it took a long time or whether it took a short amount of time, whether it involved merely God creating something out of nothing through speaking it into existence or through some other way that it happened, it doesn't matter as much as the fact that God created. He is responsible for creation. And Paul, in Romans chapter 1, says this about God's creation as it relates to his presence. He says, "For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made." So what Paul is saying is, as we see creation, we recognize that that is an aspect of God's presence. You see, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He's in God's creation. So that's why sometimes people in other places and other religions, they will worship created things. They're still short of worshiping the Creator because God is in a tree in a sense because God's everywhere, but God is not that tree and that tree is not God. But creation in a sense gives us an understanding of God's presence. But I don't know, does that help you much when you're in those times of fear and doubt and trouble? Maybe not. I don't know if looking at Rainier helps you. Sometimes it helps me, but I might need something stronger and more potent than that. Well, we keep moving on. In the history of God's people in the Old Testament, there were miracles of all kinds. Some of you are familiar with the burning bush and God's voice. There was the parting of seas. There was God's presence in a cloud by day and a fire by night. And so, in a sense, we have God's presence in a miraculous way. And then we have a very central component to God's presence in the Old Testament, and it was called the temple. And the temple was a building. It was constructed in the middle of the town, of the city. And people would live around it. And you had in that temple this very special place called the Holy of Holies. And the temple was really God's very first localized presence. So as people transacted businesses, they lived their lives. There in the middle of it all was the presence of God. Again, we ask ourselves, in our troubling times, in our times of doubt and struggle, does that help to know that God was present in that way? Did it help them to know that God was present in that way? I'm sure that it did. They had the priests that kind of mediated that presence. But could it get better than that? Well, yes, it did get better than that. In John chapter 2, listen to the next, maybe this is the pinnacle, the crescendo of God's presence. In John chapter 2, let me go to verse 18 through 21. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Anyone who believes in him, which is God, is not condemned. But anyone who does," whoops, I'm in chapter 3. Back it up, beep, beep, beep. Here we go. Verse 18 of chapter 2. "So the Jews replied to him, 'What sign of authority will you show us for doing these things?' Jesus answered, 'Destroy this sanctuary.'" Maybe many of the translations say this temple. "And I will raise it up in 3 days. Therefore, the Jews said, 'This sanctuary took 46 years to build, and will you raise it up in 3 days?'" But he was speaking about the sanctuary of his body. So Jesus becomes and was, in the physical sense, he was the temple of God, the sanctuary of God, the presence of God. Again, like I said, at its zenith, at its crescendo. And then what happens? Jesus leaves. The most tangible, physical, personal presence of God leaves the earth. Why? Because it was to make way for the next expression, the next form of God's presence. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. If you would, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles. What might that presence be? Well, let's take a look at it together. Turn in your Bibles to the table of contents, and I want you to find the book of 1 Corinthians. It's in your New Testament. It's about a quarter of the way down in your table of contents. It's the book of 1 Corinthians, and I want you to turn to chapter 3, whatever page that corresponds to in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Jesus leaves the earth, and he leaves it so that the next and the most current form of God's presence can be ushered in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this in verse 16. He's talking to the church. He's talking to God's people. And he says this, "Don't you yourselves know that you are God's sanctuary and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's sanctuary," or some of your translations might say temple, "God will destroy him, for God's sanctuary is holy, and that is what you are." Paul's pointing back to the people of God. He's saying, you are the sanctuary. You are the temple of God. Now turn a few pages to the left. Find the book of Romans. You're in 1 Corinthians. Go backwards to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Listen to how Paul describes. He uses the human body metaphorically. Now he shifts from a building structure of the temple and he moves to the human body. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 4, he says, "Now as we have many parts in one body and all the parts do not have the same function," which is, we understand that, right? An arm does what an arm does. A leg does what a leg does. An eye does what an eye does. Paul's using that metaphor. He says, "In the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So the point that I want to make this morning, the form of God's presence, the prevailing, existing, current form of the presence of a God in this world, get ready for this, is the church. The church is the physical presence of God in the world. Now, does that scare you? Can you see how there's risks to that? But there's also rewards, and we're going to look at both of them. But let's understand that from what I just read, and there's plenty more here, all right, is that we in this room that are Christ followers, we are the physical presence of God in the world. The book of Acts, which is the fifth book of the New Testament, it is the story of the birth of the church, the beginning of the church. And it all happened, it came about when the Spirit of God came upon the people of God at one time called Pentecost. And every day since then, when someone becomes a follower of Christ, the Spirit of God comes inside that person. There's a spiritual transaction, a spiritual changing of the guard that becomes real and tangible and brings each person in to become a part of this body to serve the purposes and interests of God. And so Jesus, he left the earth. So what, even in his own words, he says, something greater will happen. In John chapter 14, verse 12, this is Jesus speaking about this. He says, "I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father." Jesus is speaking of this time in which the presence of God would move from being localized in the person of Christ alone and being spread out among the people of God to do greater things than Christ himself did. And Jesus left the church with a mission, and it's global in focus. And that is that the people of God who are filled with the Spirit of God, who have been given the gifts of God, are to move out, and they're to live out the purpose and mission that God has for the church. Now, I realize when you say, and those of you in here that maybe have been hurt by the church, who have been confused by the church, by church people, that this kind of sounds like the spiritual Wild West, right? It's like, hey, if the church is the presence, physical presence of God in the world, man, then anything could go. And they could say, well, we're going to do this because we're the physical presence of God in the world, and we can say that. And so there's like this Wild West mentality, but that's not it at all. As a matter of fact, to those who are Christ followers, the church itself, we are accountable to the very voice of God, which is the Word of God.
And so when we have this incredible, powerful promise and expression and form of the presence of God, which resides in the people of God, it is governed by, it is regulated by the Word of God. This is His authoritative voice in how the church is to live, how the church is to exist. And so it's not a spiritual Wild West kind of scenario. Now, you might imagine, if the people of God are the physical presence of God in the world, that's quite a risk. God seems to be taking quite a risk. So what we're going to do now is we're going to look at the risk that God takes in His physical presence being in the form of the church. We're also going to look at the risk the church takes in being a part of the church, all right? And then we're going to jump to the rewards. But let's start with God. Let's talk about what's the obvious one. What comes to mind when you think about the church, this church, High Point Church, and other Christ-following churches? What seems to be the obvious risk that God is taking when He chooses that form to be the physical presence, His physical presence in the world? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. It's our imperfection. It's the brokenness of God's people and how that can reflect badly on God. There's no doubt about that. I mean, that there are some of you in here who did not come to faith in Christ. There are some of you in here maybe who have not come to faith in Christ because of God's people, because of the hypocrisy and because of the judgmentalism. And that's been a barrier for you. And God is risking kind of a bad reflection upon His name when He chooses the church to be the form of His physical presence in the world. And we can think back, I mean, in the history of the church, there's been a lot of bad things that have happened. There's been the Inquisitions. There's been the witch hunts. There's been the televangelist scams and scandals. I mean, most recently, there's been the Catholic priests. I mean, you step back, there's plenty of things we've seen and experienced. Some of you, again, you've been hurt by the church. And I just want to say, I am sorry about that. And at High Point, we're not perfect. We've made our mistakes too. We may have hurt you. We may have hurt other people. And I hate to think that that's the case, but it is, because we're broken. And it's a huge risk that God takes, is the imperfection and brokenness of His people. The second, I think, aspect to the risk that God takes is our hesitation. Because of our fear, when God says, you're the church, you're the physical presence of myself in the world, now go. I think there's a hesitation because we're afraid. But if we're not afraid, and I think we all are, but if we're not, or in addition to fear, there's also the distraction of the world. I mean, every one of us in here is subject to, is exposed to the culture of this world, which says, go and get everything you can get. And so we get distracted by the shiny things. We get distracted by the things that we want, by what the world values. And when that happens, we are disengaged. And so God risks not only the brokenness of His people reflecting badly on Him, but He risks our disengagement and the slowing down of the mission of God that He has given us. There's more risks than that, but I think those two suffice. Let's talk about, what about the risks to us? What about the risks to people who become Christ followers, that engage and become a part of the church? What are the risks associated there? Let me start with one that maybe isn't obvious, and that is, well, in the New Testament time, we generally don't get the miraculous events and activities that we saw in the Old Testament. We don't get the parting of the Red Sea. We don't get the burning bush. We haven't probably heard God's voice audibly. We haven't seen someone walking on water. We've not seen someone come back from the dead to live forever. We haven't seen those things. And so we might think in a way that, hey, we're kind of getting cheated a little bit here. I mean, what we have today is we have the people of God, Christ followers who have the Spirit of God inside of them with the gifts of God being lived out, being carried out, being exercised for the benefit of God's people. Now, just in case, I know there's, let me go back to the person in here who may not be a Christ follower, who may not believe that God exists, and you're thinking, I just need to see some of those miracles. If I saw them, if I saw a dead person come back to life, man, I'm in. I'm in. Count me in. Well, would you believe that you weren't the only one who was asking for that and wanted that. Let me read to you what Jesus was teaching in Luke chapter 16, verse 27. He's teaching, there's a story, there's a rich man who ignored God, who ignored Christ to the end of his life, and he died. And when he went to eternity, and he realized that his way was the wrong way, and that he was eternally separated from God, there's conversation that Jesus records or accounts for. In verse 27, this is between the rich man and Abraham, who is the father of God's people, the Jews. He says, "Father," he said, "then I beg you to send him being Jesus, to my father's house, because I have five brothers, to warn them so that they won't also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and they have the prophets. They should listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." But he told him, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." Jesus is saying that salvation, that coming to faith in Christ, is more a matter of the heart than it is the head. We cannot logically, intellectually persuade someone to do that. We can give them a reasonableness to our faith, but in the end, what brings someone to faith in Christ is the desperation in their hearts to know that their sin is accountable, that they are accountable for their sin to a holy God, and they need His help. They need His remedy, not one of their own. And so we have, for us, this sense that if we just had these miraculous moments, something might change. But Jesus says, no, it's a matter of the heart more than it is the head. But let's talk about specifically, what are the risks to us? Well, the first risk, I think, again, it's obvious. And that is that we give up our independence. And we submit ourselves and our lives to the authority of God, to the plans and purposes of God. When you become a part of the church are Christ followers, a collection of Christ followers. And Jesus calls us to lay our lives down, to stop being Captain King and CEO of our lives, and to submit and to surrender to His authority. Well, man, that's risky. It's risky to give up our independence. It's risky to give up our semblance of control and to trust someone that we cannot see, that we have not met in a personal way like we've met another person, face-to-face, visibly, tangibly. Can touch them, they can touch us. And so there's a risk to this, to submitting and surrendering. And we could talk on that all day. What we try to do here to kind of bring that down, what does that look like? What does it mean to surrender? What does it mean to really yield and turn over your lives to somebody else, in particular to Jesus Christ? Well, that's why we have these things up here every Sunday. We call it aiming. Aiming to know Jesus and make Him known. And the A stands for, and I want you to think about this in your life, to those of you that are Christ followers. Does activate, impact, and multiply characterize your life? Does it characterize my life? Because the A stands for activating our faith. Our faith is not merely something we mentally ascend to believe. Our faith is when we make our decisions, we align our actions, and we prioritize our affections for our faith in God. Does our faith in God, does our belief in God, does our trust in God, does it then impact our decisions and our affections and our actions? Secondly, is we want to impact our world. By that I mean, and I've said this before, that we are seeking the kingdom dream, not the American dream. And we're bombarded all the time with the American dream. If we have this, buy that, own this, get that, then we're going to be happy. But it's all about us. But the kingdom dream is living selflessly for others. And as we live that out, we kind of experience the sweet spot of life. So how do we impact the world? We become kingdom seekers and kingdom dreamers. And then the M is for making disciples. It's a disciple is someone who is in a personal relationship with Jesus and is following His teachings. And so what we want to do is we want to be a disciple, and then we want to help other people become a disciple. And it's a personal relationship with Christ. It's not transactional. It's not, "Hey, God, I've done this, now you do that." It's not compartmental. It's not, I have my following Jesus life over here. That's kind of private and personal, but I live a little differently over here. No, it's not that. It's not transactional. It's not compartmental. It is holistic. It's everything. And we make disciples of ourselves, and we make disciples of others as we're given the opportunity. So, there's the risks to God and to us. Now, let's talk about, what about the rewards? We're saying that the physical presence of God in the world is the church, and that God took a risk to do that, and we take a risk to become a part of that. Well, in order to measure the risks as to whether they're worth it or not, we need to look at the rewards. And let's look at God first. What reward is it to God? What benefit is it to God when the church fully embraces its purpose? When the church fully embraces its identity as the physical presence of God in the world, what are the rewards to God? Well, the first, God receives from us our loving and grateful response for what he's done for us. In other words, when you become a part of the church, you've come to a point of realizing you couldn't do anything and that God did everything for you in Jesus Christ. That Jesus came and lived the perfect life you couldn't in your place and in my place. And then he died to absorb the judgment of God for your sin. You have a choice. You either let Jesus absorb the judgment of God for your imperfection and brokenness, or you absorb it, and believe me, it is much better in the former than it is the latter. And when that happens, you now live this life in response to what you've already received. In other words, you don't live it out of duty. You don't live it, God doesn't receive love from us out of obligation. God doesn't receive love from us out of self-preservation. God doesn't receive love from us out of manipulation. That's not a reward to God. What is a reward to him is when we freely, lovingly come to him and say, I'm blown away by how much you love me. I mean, any parent in here, it's quite obvious when your child comes to you and says, I love you, Dad, I love you, Mom, and it just comes out of the overflow of their love for you. I mean, that you swell up with that. Then if you know they're coming out of duty and out of obligation, yeah, I'm supposed to say this, so Dad, I love you. I mean, there's a huge difference there. And this is one of the rewards that when we become followers of Christ and our eyes are open to what all that God has done for us, we come to him in this way. And he loves that. He cherishes that. He desires that. Secondly, the reward to God. Listen to how Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 3. This is so God's multifaceted wisdom. And what he's talking about is, he's talking about how the Gentiles, these were non-Jews, were invited in and were always a part of God's master plan for salvation and for redemption. And Paul is letting them know that. This master plan, it wasn't just God's chosen people, it was for everyone. And in response, Paul says, so this is God's multifaceted wisdom, may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities, and this is really important, in the heavens. So the reward to God, when the church embraces its identity and engages in the mission that we've been called to live, God's wisdom is revealed. But note who it's revealed to. You see, there's a spiritual side to life we cannot fully see. If we could, when I pray sometimes, I shut my eyes and I just try to imagine if I could see the things I can't see right now, but I will one day see them. And it's the spiritual dimension that's all around us right now, all that's going on. We cannot see it, but there is a spiritual reality. And in that realm is God. But also in that realm are his adversaries. And you can imagine when God said, hey guys, this is what I'm doing next. I'm pulling up off the earth the crescendo of my presence, physical presence in the world, and that is Jesus, my son. I'm pulling him off. I'm pulling him up. I'm bringing him back, and I'm going to put it in the hands of these broken people. You can imagine God's spiritual adversaries and enemies and foes just laughing and cackling at that. And what Paul is saying is that when the church embraces our reality, our identity, and we live out the church as if we were truly God's physical presence in the world, it shouts to the wisdom and glory of God in the heavenly realms. It shuts everybody up. It's the mic drop of the heavenly and spiritual realms. And God cherishes and loves that. Thirdly, Jesus said this as to why This is a reward to God when the church embraces its identity and purpose. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Somehow, some way, our good works, when we live as if we really are God's physical presence in the world, when people really are doubting, when people really are afraid, when people really are addicted, when people really are struggling, and we engage in that, and we get in that, and we get dirty, and we get messy, and we say, I don't care, I'm here until you're better. When we get in that way, God is glorified in that. God is worshiped in that by those that are overwhelmed with this physical presence of God in their lives, and it comes an individual expression, your individual expression and mine. God is glorified. He loves that. When you aim your life in the way the church has been called, and when I do the same, people will notice, my friends, and they will learn of God's love for them. They will hear it come out of your mouth. They will see it as you live and as I live, and God will make a strong connection in their lives. Lastly, Jesus prayed this prayer in John chapter 17. He says, I am in them. Who is them? Them is the church. It's the people of God. I am in them. And you, who's you? You is God. He says, you are in me. He says, may they be completely one, so the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. What's the reward when the church engages in its identity and purpose? Is that Jesus' identity is revealed. And not only that, God's love is revealed. That's what Jesus' prayer is. He says, may the church be one. May they be together. May they be one body. May they engage and embrace the fact that they are the physical presence of God in the world. When they do that together with unity, then the identity of Christ becomes known. The love of God becomes known. Why does the love of God become known? Because as you and me, as we're talking to other people about Jesus Christ, I don't mean just merely asking them simple questions about how they're doing or just being polite or kind to them, but when we use our mouths and tell them our story, when we're doing that and explain to them the hope that we have in Christ, and as they come to faith in Christ, when those things are happening, God is rewarded. Jesus' identity is revealed and God's love is known. My friends, we are, collectively look around, those of us that are Christ followers, we are the physical presence of God in the world. And we're to do it together. We're to be all involved. We're all to be rowing in the same direction and everybody rowing somehow, some way. That rewards God. Now, what about us? How are we rewarded? Well, I think of all the good things in the history of humanity that the church has done. I hope it doesn't surprise you that there is no single group in human history that has contributed more to education, healthcare, and charity than Christians. The universities and colleges that first began when America was young and early in its being a country, they were started by Christians. The hospitals to help people that were hurting were started by Christians. More charity, when you look as a percentage, more people from Christian households give percentage-wise to charity than anybody else. So, I mean, just in a general sense, but let's talk about it in a practical, personal sense. What is the reward to us when we become followers of Christ and a part of the church? Is we receive forgiveness and we experience freedom. You see, when you trust Christ, like I said before, you can either absorb the wrath of God, the judgment of God for your brokenness, which is eternal and unending, or you can put your faith and trust in Christ, absorbing it for you. And if you do that, you're forgiven all of your sins, past, present, and future. So there's a forgiveness, because we are all, everyone in this room, we are accountable to a holy God. In the end, when all is said and done, and you die and I die, we're going to stand before a holy God. And we're going to be accountable for the brokenness in our lives. But then comes the freedom. We receive the power of God and the freedom to overcome the shame and guilt and the addictions. We walk around knowing we have to look over our shoulders wondering, have I done enough good things to be in the favor of God? We don't have to worry about that. There's a freedom to that. And so it's a wonderful reward. Secondly, listen to how Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for we are his creation. We being the church, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. When we are a part of the church and God is working in and through us, we are fulfilling our purpose in life. It is the sweet spot in life when you orient your life, and I orient my life around a selfless living and giving to help other people. And then lastly, is we have in the church, we have acceptance and encouragement. You see, we're all broken. And I've thought about this over the, man, we've almost been doing this for 20 years. And I have been in the middle, I know some of you have been in the middle of some very, very broken down situations. Broken marriages. Broken people in terms of addiction. Bitterness and anger and relational strife that was just toxic. And you've seen people at their worst. But when you engage that, and when you listen, and when you say, I'm not going anywhere, and I understand your brokenness, and I'm going to listen, and I'm going to help you, because who am I? I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to think I'm better than you. I'm going to listen. I'm going to tell you, here's what we can do. Here's what you need to do. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to support you in doing it. And I'm going to accept you for who you are as a broken person just like me. I mean, there's power in that, people. There is power in that. And that is how healing happens. And that is how overcoming addictions happen. And that is the beauty of the church. And as we encourage people, you can do this. You can. How do I know you can do this? Because God has done it in me. And you've told me before, I can do this. And when we fall down, we go, okay, get back up. Get back up. Grace is good. And you find that in the church, and we encourage and we equip each other. And I think those are wonderful reasons and great rewards for the risk that it takes for God's part and our part to recognize and acknowledge and live in light of the fact that the church is the physical presence of God in the world. Just imagine that. You are a part, and I am a part of the physical presence of God in the world. The risk that he took for that. And you know people that are broken. You know people that are hurting. You know people that are scared. You know people that are unhappy. You know people that are not liked. You know people who don't believe. And you're thinking to yourself, they need the presence of God. Well, you know what they have? They have you. And they have us. That's who they have. And apparently, according to God's word, that is all that they need. And if we simply love them and show love towards them and give them grace, if we simply answer the questions they have without these pat answers, if we give them honest, real, genuine answers, and when we don't know, we say, I just don't know that one. When we engage them in that way, and when we love them and encourage them, when we challenge them and say, you're better than this, when we do that, the power and the physical presence of God is in their lives. And we see the beauty of the church. And when we tell them the hope that we have in Christ, we see the beauty of the church and the physical presence of God in the church, and the form that it takes is powerful. So with that in mind, may I challenge you in this way. And I'm going to challenge you along the lines of AIM to activate your faith. Would you please do something this week that is outside of your comfort zone for God? For God, do something that is outside of your comfort zone. I don't know what that is. If it's share your faith, if it's resolve a troubled relationship, if it's giving back to God something that you know is going to cost you, I don't know what it is, but just do something that's outside the comfort zone of God. Activate your faith. Secondly, is to impact your world. May I challenge you? We have a mission team going to Guatemala this July. May I challenge you to step outside your comfort zone there and engage in with people that are a lot different than you, that are far away from you, but will be blessed by the fact that you came a long way to tell them of God's love for them. Would you consider, we have applications, you can pick them up out in the comments. And then would you please, in the way of multiplying disciples, would you get connected into the church? Get connected into a small group, get connected into a service team. Please, just get connected so that you can be discipled and you can disciple others. We need each other for that, which is why, my friends, you're wearing a name tag this morning. May I challenge you with this? Let's start this morning. When we dismiss you, is to go out in the comments, and what I'm going to ask you to do is I want you to ask each other this question. That is, if you had your own talk show, who would be your first guest and why? So you have name tags. Go up and say hi to someone you don't know and just ask them, hey, if you had your own talk show, who would your guest be and why? And then just share that. But let's connect with each other that way. Secondly, this coming Saturday, men, we have the men, the tailgate party. We're going to have an awesome time. We're going to have great food. We're going to watch games. We're going to play games. And you don't, if you're not a game player, I get that. You can watch, okay? You don't have to be in it. We're not going to force you in it. But it's a chance to get connected. It's a chance for you to get to know somebody, because the more connected you are, the stronger that the discipling mechanism of the church is going to be in your life. And then also we have Sunday, today, right after, well, this evening at 5 o'clock, we have Merge, which is a chance for people who are not connected to get in and merge in. It's going to be at Round Table Pizza, 5:30, I think, actually. So I'm inviting you, come to that. Come to Round Table Pizza. Get to know some people, okay? I think I've given you a lot. What do you think? Let me pray. Father, thank you, Lord God, so much for your love for us and the risk that you've taken. Father, I pray that every person here would sense that we would be found worthy, not because of who we are, but because of who you are and how we live in light of that, Lord God. If anyone here hears me saying, Lord, that they need to be a better version of themselves, Father, please may that thought fall from their minds right now. God, what we need to be are grateful, loving people because of what has been done for us, and that we will live out of the power and experience of your Spirit inside of us, Lord. May we please do that in a way that honors you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.